You can open your Bible to Daniel 7, if you would. So we're going to go a little bit of a different direction tonight, because we're going to talk about something that is not in the text, which is unusual, but I think we need to do that to get a clear understanding. Come to verse 13, and I'll just read a couple of verses here for you, as you follow along. 13 of Daniel 7, it says this: I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me, made me know the interpretation of the things. The great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even for ever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than its fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes and our hearts. Lord, we're in a section of Scripture that, Lord, it's very, very interesting, dealing with the vision of Daniel in the end time events. And so tonight, Lord, we're gonna sort some things out in the order of this. And so as we do, I just pray that we would be attentive, and Lord, that you would anoint me from on high to be able to explain this crystal clear this evening, so that we can get our minds wrapped around it. Well, thank you for what will be accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've been in Daniel 7. What is this? Part 5 of Daniel 7. This chapter, as we talked about before, is not in chronological order. Because in the previous chapter, you had the Medo-Persian Empire that started. And now, here in chapter 7, we're going back to between chapters 4 and 5, and here we have the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So it takes us back. Chapter 8 is going to do the very same thing. But as Daniel reflects back, he reflects back upon a vision that he was given. This vision runs parallel with Daniel chapter 2 and a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. You remember the dream? It was that statue of all those that was made out of all the different types of metal. This is the very same vision, so to speak, here, but from a different perspective, a completely different perspective. Back in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar saw it from the perspective of a Gentile in the Gentile world powers. And so therefore, to him, it was a beautiful image that had been set up that he was able to see, caused him to even build a golden image and set it up in the plain of Dura. Here it's a little bit different. Same scene, but now instead of a beautiful image, now it is these beasts that Daniel sees: a lion and a bear and a leopard, and then the fourth one, the fourth kingdom. There isn't even an animal to describe that. Daniel can't even find an animal to use to represent that. So the description here comes from Daniel's perspective, of one of somebody from the nation of Israel that will be underneath the oppression of these world empires. That's why the description is different. It comes from two different perspectives. But With all that said, we're going to continue in this, and I want you to watch the introduction on your paper. We'll come down through this and just keep going to the end here tonight, but doing as we always do, stopping here and there. But it says, tonight as we return to our study of Daniel, we're going to consider something that is not in Daniel's vision. In this vision, he saw four great beasts that raised up out of the sea of humanity, which references the Gentile nations. The first beast was like a lion with two wings. This was the Babylonian Empire. The second was like a bear raised up on one side. This was the Medo-Persian Empire. Next, Daniel was shown a third beast like unto a leopard with four wings. This was the Grecian Empire. The fourth beast was so dreadful and terrible that there was no animal to portray it. It had iron teeth and it had 10 horns. Then out of the 10 horns there arose another little horn with a mouth that spake great things. This was the Roman Empire in two parts. That's so important to understand. This was the first century Roman Empire that followed the Grecian Empire. And there is seen here in the revised Roman Empire that will exist in the tribulation. So you have them both in verse 7 of Daniel chapter 7, both of those empires, the one of the first century and then the one that is yet to come, the revised Roman Empire that will exist in the tribulation period, both of those are in view there. And that's important to understand. How do we know that? Let me go on. The 10 horns are 10 kings, because at the end of that, it says in verse 7, the last couple words, it says it had 10 horns. That's 10 kings. Well, that is the empire that exists in the tribulation period. So we know it was both of those. I mean, it's one empire. It's the first century Rome, and then it's the revised Rome, but it covers that entire period. So let me go on. The 10 horns are 10 kings, and it will be from this 10 king confederacy that the little horn, the Antichrist, will rise. Daniel then was shown a judgment set up in heaven where God the Father was seen on his throne. Judgment fell upon the fourth kingdom and its king. Daniel watched as Jesus was then given a kingdom and the kingdom was set up. This all brings us to where we are in our study tonight. So that kind of runs you through the first 14 verses real rapidly right there. But tonight we're going to talk about that missing event in the vision. So watch 7:15, if you would. So Daniel he's given all of this. The last verse 14 talks about that fifth kingdom, which is the kingdom of Jesus Christ in verse 14. Then in 15, then you read this. It says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So Daniel couldn't put it all together. That was the bottom line. Watch what I have here. Daniel was greatly troubled by the vision. We discussed earlier how the prophets, that would be the Old Testament prophets, were often frustrated with their prophecies because their prophecies were fragmented. And so they could not connect all the pieces. Watch this. They did not have the entire picture. You get a picture or you get a little bit of a glimpse back to what they struggled with in 1 Peter 1:10-12. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand. Now here's what they struggled with at times. They testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They struggled with that because they could not see the church age. Let me go on. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So those guys the Old Testament prophets didn't understand it. But the apostles, whenever they came on a scene in the New Testament, they understood it and they were able to connect the dots. But the point that I wanted you to understand is this, that Daniel, he gets a major picture here whenever you go from chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 14, but there are things that he does not understand. There are things that he doesn't understand. There are things in this vision that are not revealed in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, that image had 10 toes. That's all we're told. Well, here we know this. There are going to be 10 kings. So we'll later find out that those 10 toes would represent those 10 kings. He didn't have that. So he's given a little bit more information here. But watch verse 16 now. It says, I came near unto one of them that stood by me and asked him the truth of all of this. This appears to be one of the angels. And I asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Back to your paper, watch this. Daniel did exactly what we should do when we desire to know more of the Word of God. He asked if more would be given to him. God will answer this request of Daniel, and God will also answer our request to know more. God desires to give us knowledge, give us the knowledge of His Word, but we must be willing to search the Scriptures. Like I'll say this, you're not going to be driving down the road, and it's not going to appear on a billboard with neon lights whenever you want more knowledge. Watch Proverbs 2:3-5. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, there's the asking, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, there's the work. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So it takes an effort. It takes digging in the Word of God. And so, but God wants to give us more. He wants us to know the truth of His Word, but it takes prayer. It takes searching. It takes cross-referencing the Scriptures to get down deep into the verses. Daniel here in this is he's grieved in spirit, and the visions of his head troubled him. So he wants to know more. So in verse 16, he asks for more. Watch 17 now. He starts to get the explanation or the interpretation. Go back to 16. Let me read something for you. It says, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. I want to emphasize that word. I wasn't planning on this, but I just thought of this. Emphasizing the word interpretation. That we are not left to our imagination whenever it comes to interpreting the Scriptures. Some people want to think that, and so they want to go ahead and they want to make things whatever they feel like they can make something, make it say something. That is not the case. We have to be willing to take the Scriptures and look at the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are going to interpret how we are to understand this. The Bible interprets the Bible, and so that's what we're going to be given here. Now watch verse 17 and 18. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings. So let me just say this. When you have a king, you have a kingdom. So you have four kings, and it's just understood that there would be four kingdoms. Each one would have a kingdom, which is what we've been talking about. Which shall arise out of the earth. Now that's different than what we're told in verse 3. In verse 3, we were told they came up out of the sea. Here we're told that they are going to arise out of the earth. We'll get to that in a moment. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So it's pretty vague, and he's going to get more. He's going to go on to verse 19. He's going to ask for more, which is a good thing. But let me go back here for a moment. What's your paper? Here we see that the four beasts are four kings that shall rise out of the earth. This means they are kings of this world. That's the idea. In verse 3, Daniel said they came up from the sea, but here we are told they came from the earth. There's no contradiction here. It simply means they are kings and kingdoms of this world, in contrast to the fifth kingdom. The fifth kingdom is not of this world. That's the stone not cut with hands that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 2 that came down and destroyed all the other kingdoms. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's not of this world. It is not of this world. So these are of this world, and that's the idea. Then in verse 18, Daniel was told that the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. There is a great deal of information missing from these verses. There's no mention of the church age or the tribulation, for that matter. These verses, as well as what is taught in this chapter, have confused many people. There are many who believe that the next event on God's calendar is the rise of the Antichrist in the tribulation. So that's what a lot of people actually believe. Let me go on. You see, in this chapter, there's no teaching of the church age or the rapture. Therefore, there are those who teach that the church will go through the tribulation. Some say the church will go through the entire 7 years. Others say the church will go through 3.5 years. But what does the Bible say? And so I want to consider that tonight. We believe that we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation. And I'm going to give you the verses that I think will solidify that very belief. But there are a lot of people that think the church is going to go halfway through the tribulation. There are other people that think the church is going to go the entire way through the tribulation. There are also those who believe the tribulation already happened. That would be some of them in the Reformed circle. They believe that the tribulation period already took place. And so whenever you ask, my question in that situation to somebody that believes that is, when did 1/4 of the world's population die? When did 1/3 of the world's population die? When do you have the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments? When did they occur? And so the way that that is avoided is they say that's all allegory. That's not literal. You cannot take Revelation and interpret it literally because that is not literal. Well, there's so many problems with that, because then whenever you ask, okay, what about the Antichrist? They'll say, oh, that was Nero. They believe Nero was the Antichrist. And so you have so many different views. We believe that there is a 7-year period of tribulation that is coming that will start with the signing of the covenant between Israel and the Antichrist. But before that, we believe that the church is going to be raptured away, taken out. And that is, in the Bible, is referred to as our blessed hope. That's what we hold on to. And so I want to support that tonight. I want to take you through this because there are a lot of people that are confused on this very thing. So let me start this way, if I could. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 11. Watch the verses. Paul says this, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, now that's a reference to the tribulation, the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, if we were to stop and we were to consider that, that would mean this, that it's going to catch so many people off guard. A thief in the night comes unexpectedly. That's where we're at. I'm just talking to Tom tonight, and we were talking about how when the rapture happens, that the majority of the world's not even going to realize anything went on. It's going to be like a hiccup that happens, and things in the world are just going to continue to go on. Sure, there's going to be people missing, but I don't think it's anything like it's been broadcast over the years in books or teachings that say there are going to be planes falling out of the sky and cars crashing all over the place. Sure. I mean, there can be cars crashing because of somebody that's a believer has taken away the cars on its own, no doubt. But not to a catastrophe like has been proclaimed over the years. I don't think so, because that does not fit with Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 7, narrow is the way and few there be that find it. Then I take the Noah's day. Some believe 10 billion people existed on the earth in Noah's day. And I mean, that was, what was that? 1700, 1600 years from creation, and people are living to be 800, 900 years old. You can have a lot of kids. You can have a lot of kids. If like 500 was the same as 50, so you could have kids, you were 500 years old, you could have quite the family at Thanksgiving. At that time. So they would have had a lot of children. So a lot of people think there were upwards of 10 billion people. 8 people got on the ark. 8 people saved. And that's a picture of what is coming. That flood was a picture of the judgment of God that is going to come on the world someday. Not in a flood form, but a flood of wrath is what's going to come. So all that said to say this, that right here is another, I think is another way to solidify that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. There are not people that expect it by any means. Watch how Paul continues this. He says, for when they, and I underline and I bolded these pronouns because I want you to see who he's referencing here. Not we, not the church here. No. They. You see, this is a separate group. Okay? So I think that's very important to understand. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the night, For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet for the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us. Now it switches. Do you see that? It was they in the beginning. Now it's us. For God hath not appointed, it doesn't say them, but it says God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So Paul says that we are not appointed to wrath. Let me go on. Watch Revelation 3, 10 and 11. It says this. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from... Very important word. From the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So let me keep reading here. Revelation 3:10 tells us that God will keep us from the hour of temptation. It does not say that he will keep us as we go through the tribulation. That's not what he says. He says, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. He's talking to the churches here, okay? It is very clear that the church is not appointed to wrath, but how do we know that the tribulation is God's wrath? That raises another question. How do we know that? How do you know that whatever it says, if I were to back up here, where it says in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. How do I know that that's talking about the tribulation period? Well, Revelation 6, 12 through 17, watch this. John says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. That's a strong earthquake to move every island and every mountain. Let me go on. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, stop there for a moment. Isn't it interesting that when this is all fallen apart, and you have this devastation, you have a great earthquake that's going to move every island and every mountain. You have the sun that's going to become black as sackcloth of hair. The moon's going to become like blood. The stars of heaven are going to fall onto the earth like a fig tree that casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. You can almost picture this scene in your minds. The heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, the clouds rolling, and every mountain and every island moved out of their places. Then you have the kings of the earth. You have great men. This is covering them all. rich men, chief captains, mighty men, every bondman, every freeman, hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains. So it goes from the kings of the earth down to the slaves. Covers all of them. But in verse 16, the sad thing is this. What do they cry out to? Not to God, but they cry out to the mountains and to the rocks. That's what the rejection of the truth does, as we talked about this morning. It hardens the heart. It hardens the heart, sets people up to be deceived. And right here, you see the hardness of the heart. Let me keep reading. And said to the rock, the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on a throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't it interesting? They know what is going on. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? You would think in that situation that repentance would be right at the front of their tongues. To confess their sin and to cry out for God's mercy and God's grace. But that is not the case. They end up crying out to the mountains. They end up being a testimony for the time that they are living in. Because they're crying out and describing what is going on. They understand that, but they won't turn to Christ. They will not turn to Jesus Christ. And keep in mind, when you get to this point, when the world gets to this point, you've got the 144,000 witnesses, the Jewish men that are on the face of the earth sharing the gospel. You have that. You have that. Not only do you have that, you have the two witnesses from that are going to die in the midpoint of the tribulation. They are on the scene also. So there are people testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet these people, they harden their hearts. But the point I want you to understand is this is the wrath of God, the tribulation period. So whenever I go back here to verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I can understand that this is the wrath of God that we are to be kept from right here. Let me go on. There's no mention of the church in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18. There's no mention of it whatsoever, which covers the tribulation period. The tribulation period will be a time when God goes back to work with the nation of Israel. It will be the time when Israel will be greatly persecuted and eventually they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. One third of them will. Two thirds of them die. We talked about that. The rapture is the next event on God's calendar. Right now, God is building his church, and when it is complete, it will be removed from the world, and God will again work with Israel, because that seven-year period is referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble. Not the church's trouble, Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a time whenever God works with the nation of Israel again. So let me go on here. The hope of the rapture is to be a comfort for you and I. It's a comfort. You know, let me go back here again to 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 11, where he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. And he goes down at the end there in verse 11 and says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. So the rapture, the hope of the rapture is to be a comfort for you and I to know that we don't have to go through that tribulation period. He says he will keep us from that time. He won't keep us through that time. We're not going to go through it, but he will keep us from that time. You know this passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. This is one that specifically talks about the rapture. It's not the first mention. I'll give you that here in a moment. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So there was a question sent to the Apostle Paul before this letter was written. The question was, when a rapture happens, what happens to our loved ones that have went on to be with the Lord? What about them? So the answer here is, it pertains to what's going to happen to the dead that are in Christ when Christ returns? He answers that here. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're not going to, the answer there is to a different question. What happens to the living when Jesus Christ comes back? What happens to us that are believers? It's when he says we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So that deals with what happens to the living. This deals with what happens to the dead. So let me go on here. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Okay? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So our loved ones, whenever Jesus returns, right there in that verse, we see this, that they're coming back with him. They're coming back with him. Their spirits will return with Christ. That's what that says. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See that? So, Paul, how do you know this? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. There's where the source is. Then he goes on, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them. We have no advantage over the people that have died, over our loved ones that have died. We have no advantage over them. We shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, here's the description, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if you're out taking a walk in a cemetery when this happens, don't be shocked. But the graves are going to open up before you get snatched off the face of the earth. Now, I don't think there's going to be a time frame in between there. It'll probably be simultaneous. But anyhow, that it says right there, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the dead are coming out of the graves. The bodies are going to be resurrected. Remember what I said up there in verse 14, that God is that with Jesus Christ at his return are the spirits of our loved ones. Here is the resurrection of their body in verse 16. And so they will be resurrected with a glorified body, and the spirit and the body will come back together. Okay? Verse 17. Then, after that, after the spirit and the body is united, the dead in Christ rise. Okay, you're out in the cemetery walking, the graves have opened up, and the dead come up out of the graves, okay? Don't panic, because then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. We'll get to that word at the end. That's the word we need to look at. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So that's a description of the rapture. That's how things are going to unfold whenever Jesus Christ returns. But we go on here, and I have this. The first mention of the rapture is not there in 1 Thessalonians 4, but it's in John 14. John 14, 1 through 3. This is the first mention of the rapture. Jesus says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Watch this. And receive you unto myself. Did you catch that? He's not coming here to be with us. He's coming back to get us to be with him. That's what he says here. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm not coming to stay where you're at. That's what he's saying. I'm not coming there to stay where you're at. I'm coming to get you to come back where I am at. So that is the first reference in the scriptures to the rapture right there. So let me go on. In the New Testament, the church is never warned about the coming tribulation or the wrath of God. If we go through the New Testament, you don't find one warning about us being warned anywhere that, hey, there's a tribulation coming. Hey, you got to watch out for the wrath of God. No, we're told that we will be kept from the wrath of God. Okay. Instead, watch this. We are warned about false teachers. We're warned about falling into sin and ungodly living. We're warned about the world. We're warned about the persecution for living godly lives. We're warned about the chastening of God. But we are never warned about the coming tribulation. We are never told to look for the Antichrist. We are told to look for our blessed hope. That's what we're told to look for. I mean, if we were going to go through halfway through the tribulation, you would have thought that we would have been told, hey, watch, when you see the Antichrist, then you know you only got 3.5 years. Or if we were going to go the whole way through the tribulation before, some people say we're going to get raptured away at the end. That doesn't make any sense. We'd go right up to come right back down. It's like an elevator ride. That really doesn't make any sense. Okay, but anyhow, we're supposed to look for our blessed hope. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See what we're looking for? Now, we look around, and I do it too. I look around the world, and I wonder if this guy could be the Antichrist. Wonder if that guy. Talked about that this morning. There's always going to be somebody that kind of fits the mold. Because Satan has to be sculpting and molding somebody to fit that person, to fit that position, because he doesn't know when the rapture is going to happen. So he's always got to have a man ready to step in. Let me go on. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Listen, the connection here is that's going to happen whenever we see him. That's what we're looking for. Change our glorious body. And change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Titus 2, 11 through 13, watch this. I love these verses right here. For the grace of God, that's the focus of these verses. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for, watch this now, that blessed hope and another event, two separate events here. Looking for that blessed hope, that's the rapture, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. Those are two different events. Watch what I have here. In verse 13, there are two different events listed here. The blessed hope is the rapture. The glorious appearing is the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the great tribulation. There are at least 7 years between the two events. At least. The first one takes us out of this world. The second one brings us back to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. So the first one takes us out. Second one brings us back with our Lord. Conclusion. Hits you down to an end. I wanted to finish up a little bit early because of communion. And maybe, just maybe, we can do that. But I don't know. We still got a little bit. Watch this. I want to leave you with the meaning of caught up in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. I'll give you part of these verses again. And then I want to show you the meaning of the word. And I want to give you a couple interesting thoughts here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Those are the two words. They are one word in the Greek, and I'll show you that. Together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The two words caught up there in verse 17 are the English translation of the Greek word harpazo. Okay, a Greek lexicon says this word harpazo, caught up, can be correctly translated as, now watch this, to seize, carry off by force, to seize on, claim for one's, claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch out or away. That's the meaning of the word. It means to take suddenly by force, pulled out, taken out. Okay, so let me go on. You say, well, you know, that's one place that it's used. Okay, no, watch this. The word harpazo is used 13 times in the New Testament. It's used of Philip in Acts 8:39 when Luke writes that the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip and brought him to another place. It's also used of Christ's ascension into heaven in Revelation 12:5. Okay, let me give you a couple more before I read the next line. It's used 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven. Remember that? Same exact word. So each time that word's used, it's talking about pulling something out of one place and taking it to another place. Here in the ones that I give you here with Philip and with Jesus and with Paul, it's pulling a person out of one place and moving them to another place. Come back to Revelation 12. Let me just show you this real quick. Turn in your Bible. That's easy to find. I'll pick that one. Revelation 12, verse 5. Watch the verse. Revelation 12, 5 says this, and she, that would be Israel, that's who the she is here, brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's talking about the ascension. That's talking about when Jesus, after he died, was buried and rose again a third day, and then after 40 days, he ascended back to the Father. It says he was caught up unto God. You see, that is the very same word that is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, whenever it's talking about us. You see what he says? Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up, snatched out, seized, carried off by force, however you want to put it. Philip the same way. Paul the same way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, whenever he's caught up to the third heaven. It's all the same. It's taking one person and snatching them out and moving them to another place. So why would it be any different here? It is not. Let me go on. Considering the way the word harpazo is used in the New Testament, there can be no doubt that it describes a removal of people from the earth when used here in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It's talking about a removal of us from the earth. That is our blessed hope. Back to Daniel again before I read the last paragraph. That's what's missing. It's not mentioned here, but that doesn't mean anything because Daniel cannot see the church age. But a lot of people want to come back here to Daniel and they want to say, look, there's no mention of that back here. So we're probably going to go through the tribulation period. No, we're not. And what's your next paragraph? So that is what is going to happen to believers who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and who are alive on the earth at the time this rapture occurs. They and maybe us are going to escape death and be seized, carried off, and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. How wonderful will this be to see Jesus in person for the first time? The one who created us, the one who saved us, to finally see our Maker with our own eyes, that's going to be amazing. And there are not words to describe what that time is going to be like. So anyhow, that's tonight's study. We'll get back to a deeper interpretation, of course, next week. But that's something that I think, you know, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 if you want. I'll read there in a moment. But I was reminded this past week, and we didn't get to it in our men's Bible study whenever we were talking about Jude, because we didn't get to verse 17. But in verse 17, he uses the word remember. And for you and I to remember, it's God gives us the ability to do that. And it's not just to reminisce about something that we did in the past. But God gives us the ability to remember like this, like the rapture. It gives us the ability to remember so as to equip us for tomorrow. My job as a pastor one of my responsibilities is to help you to remember, to remind you, just like we did tonight, remind you, this is truth that no doubt you know about the rapture, you know that, but isn't it great just to go back over that and to look at those truths and to be reminded and get it solidified and go home and lay your head on a pillow tonight and think, maybe tonight, maybe that blessed hope is tonight. If not, maybe tomorrow, soon, that it'll happen. Anyhow, let me pray. Father, thanks. Thank you so much, Lord, for our blessed hope. Father, we didn't go way down deep tonight. We didn't stretch it out a long way. But Lord, we got the high points of the fact that your word makes it very clear that as believers, that as the body of Christ, we're not going to go through the tribulation period. Because we're going to be saved from the wrath to come. We're going to be kept from the wrath to come. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you. Tonight, Father, we stop and we remember the one that died to save us from the wrath. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, as we partake of the Lord's table tonight, might it not be a ritual, but might it be new and fresh to us? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.